I express appreciation to you men for making the effort to come, be here, because it does take a decision and a choice. And there's other things, every man, there's other things you could be doing. And this is a spiritual seed that you've sown to this weekend, I believe, will produce. It'll produce fruit in your life. It just is. I thank God for the privilege of being able to be the preacher for this weekend, because I benefit. Everything I'm preaching to you, I need to hear. How many of you got what I just said? I need the stuff I'm talking to you about. I really do. Memory challenge, let's get right after it. Anybody look at it today, have them downtime, and you disappear when I take them off. Anybody take a look at it today? You want to think you want to take a shot at it? You want to try to say it or no? Okay. God bless you. Good job. Anybody else? How many of you know that is a short one? How many of you know that's a big one? A promise from God is better than a guarantee from man. Would you say amen to that? Because God always keeps his promises. How many of you have ever in your life at least made one promise in sincerity that you intended to keep, but something came up that prevented you from keeping? Any of you ever had that happen? How many of you know that'll never happen to God? Would you agree with that? Nothing's going to happen to prevent him from keeping his promise. He's a promise keeper. Oh, good. Let's all say it together. 1 John 2:25. And this is the promise that he promised us. Even eternal life. Amen. Amen. Well, take this baby out of my pocket. In case I get in trouble, have to have some water. I've got it here. Brief review. I've got that underlined, and it's the brief, heavy on the brief. How many of you know none of the messages were exhaustive? How many of you knew that? We didn't cover all the bases on the subjects of God, our Maker. How many of you know there's a whole lot of other scriptures that talk about our Maker? But it's good to know that God made us. He's our Maker, not we ourselves. We didn't make each other. Now, we're involved in so many things that God does, but can I tell you something? He's the one who made the conduit. He's the one who chose the polywog. Can you handle that one? Is that okay? He's the one that gave you, you, you. He made you. That should give you meaning, and just that alone. Origin in God. Origin and destiny, meaning and purpose. Why I'm here. Is it any wonder that the God-haters say you're just a product of chance? Series of accidents over billions of years. What a way to write away, there is no God. If there is no God, there's no meaning. If you're not here on purpose, there is no purpose. This is insane. Life is too short and death is too certain. Come on, guys, say amen to that. Would you agree with that? Amen. This baby, how many of you have lived long enough to know that your life is going by in a blur? There's no way I should be this old. I just graduated from high school a couple weeks ago, or so it seems. You know what I'm talking about? We're talking about a long time ago, okay? Before a lot of you were even born. I mean, how did that happen to me? If that's all there is to this blur, this breath, as Scripture talks, which, by the way, the Greek word is respire. It's just an exhale. You don't even get credit for the when you come out of the womb. It's just a. How many of you know the last breath you take on planet Earth will be a exhale? Not me. Well, hang on, baby, because when it goes down, it's would you agree with that? When you hit the deck, it'll be God is our Maker. He made us for His glory and for our good. Did you know that? How many of you know God really does care about our good, His creation? He's just, in Deuteronomy 32:4. That's just the way He is. He cannot change. Hallelujah. In a world of constant change, it's nice to know that. How many of you know if you seem far away from God, guess who moved? Would you agree with that? If you want to know where He's at, He's right where you dropped Him off. He's there. Would you say amen to that? How many of you know we have a tendency to say, God, I'll be right back, and a decade goes by. Anybody want to say amen to that? He's God that never changes. He said, I'll never leave you. You will walk away from me, but I'll never leave you nor forsake you. What a great God. He is a God that is just. If He were not just, He could not love us fiercely. Neither could He show us mercy. He can love us because justice has been served. For God so loved the world that He
gave His only begotten Son.
So that people like you and I, whosoever, I'm so glad that's in there. It's a promise. Believeth in Him should not perish, but have. There it is again, that everlasting, that eternal life stuff. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so much the Son of Man be lifted up, John 3 and about verse 14. That whosoever, but whosoever, I love that, believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Wow. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. That was not the purpose. But that the world through Him might be saved. Saved from who? From God, from His justice. He can't change who He is, but He says, I can do something because I'm just to show you mercy that you don't need to be condemned. And this is the condemnation. You want to know what man's condemned? That light has come into the world because He is the light of the world. Would you say amen to that? Is it? And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. Just believe on Him and you won't be condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten. How do you know we are born condemned? When we receive Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. He's a just God. He's a merciful God. 1 Peter 1:3 says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Mercy? No resurrection, no mercy. Debt was paid justice when He died, but when He rose again, mercy is now available. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Blessed. Oh, I love that. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy. That word abundant means this. I don't know if you've ever been thirsty. I mean, really thirsty. A few years ago, I was into fasting. I would fast. I fasted one time for 10 days. I had a burden. And God gave grace, and I just, no food of any kind. I drank only water. And then one time I thought to myself, you know, once you, if you've ever fasted, once you pass day three, your body adjusts. It's amazing how hungers and cravings take a back seat. That your body adjusts to that. But I said one time, I said, I'm going to go 3 days without water. How do you know you can live longer without food than you can without water? You've got to have water. And I didn't know this. And after day one, man, I got news for you. My lips are starting to get dry and tongue. And I started in on day number two. And I made it through a day and a half. I went to bed that night thinking, if I can just go to bed, I'll be over this. I woke up in the middle of the night. And I went downstairs and I drank like a drunkard, man. I'm telling you, I was just slopping it down. I couldn't get enough in. I was drying up. How do you know the Jesus, oh, blessed is the man who hungers and thirst after God. If you've ever been real thirsty, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, who according to His abundant, this word abundant, mercy. Mercy, there's an abundance of it. Bless God for His abundance. If you were as thirsty as you've ever been in your life, you've been in the desert, and there's been no water. Your lips are cracked, dried. In fact, if you drink too much too fast, it'll do you harm. You've got to bring it on slow. But let's say you've been about a day and a half, maybe two, without any water of any form, and you see this clear, crystal clear, drinkable lake down there, and it's acres, it's huge, and you run down to this huge lake, Lake Tahoe, and you fall at the edge, and you drink, and you drink, and you come up for air, and you drink, till you are totally satisfied. Do you think your thirst threatened the level of that lake? Come on, man, are you traveling with me right now? Do you get this word picture? When you draw upon the mercy of God, you don't threaten His capacity to give mercy. He has abundant mercy. Next time you get out of fellowship with God because of some baggage in your life, don't just say, oh, God, forgive me. Say, oh, God, have mercy. Because that's what you're asking. Have mercy on me. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we obtain mercy. Find grace to help me in time of need. See, grace is to keep us from sinning. Mercy is to get us back in fellowship after we've sinned. The mercy seat, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us. He is a merciful God. Well, you've heard the gospel.
When I preached on the mercy of God, I preached the cross. You can't preach the gospel without preaching the cross. I don't care what avenue you take in the gospel. You can take the holiness of God, the justice of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, though you name it. But you better end at the cross. Because that's the crescendo of God's story to man. What happened at the cross. You've heard it. By the way, I don't believe you can be saved without hearing the gospel. You've got to hear it. How shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe on him in whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Heard the gospel. If a man hears the gospel and calls on the Lord to be saved, he is merciful and saves them. They assume a new identity from being condemned already to being justified. In Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't do justification. You are something, that justification is something you are declared to be by God. He justified. That no flesh is glory in his presence, but of him, of you in Christ Jesus, who has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That's not the one I won. Romans chapter 3 and about verse 2, for all sin come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Some guys say, well, you've got to persevere to really be saved. My hope is not in my ability to persevere. My hope of eternal life is in his perseverance and in his forbearance to see the plan of the cross from beginning to end. He saw it through. That's my hope. Now, I've got, that's, how many of you can tell that's a hot button? I got to move on right now, okay? I rub shoulders with guys who don't disagree with me. They disagree with me on that. And it's okay if they want to be wrong. Okay? I can't compromise on this one. Now, the next verse says, where is boasting then? No, that's a little bit later. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, comma, and the justifier. See, I can't justify myself. Job said, if I justify myself, my own mouth condemns me. If I say I'm perfect, he will prove me perverse. That's, by the way, a man of whom God said, he's the best thing I got going on the whole planet. And he said, when I start strutting my stuff, God says, you better rethink this, Job. That's a loose translation, but it's close in there. Okay. He is the justifier. So I become justified. That's my new position. That's my new identity. I become one of the redeemed. Ephesians 1, 7, as well as Colossians 1, about verse 13, 14, says this, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Redemption. He purchases me back. The devil owned me at one time. God says, I now own you. You are not your own anymore. You're mine. He redeems me. Redeems my life from the pit, David said. In Colossians 1, 20 says, I now become reconciled to God. Why? Colossians 1:20 says this, and having made peace with me. See, don't think you make peace with God. When God sent his son to die on the cross, he's the peacemaker. Would you agree with this? He made peace with me through the blood of his cross. I, who was once an enemy and an alien in my mind by wicked works, hath he reconciled me. You see, I was out of sorts with God. And he made things right with me again. He reconciled me to himself, by himself, for himself. Why? That he might present me in this old flesh. He said that he might present me holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Guess how God sees me? Unless that book is not right. You see, this is the receipt. This is why we believe what we believe. This is what God has said about himself and what he's done. I am now presented to God, holy, unblameable, unreprovable. You say, but I'm not holy. Positionally, you are. If you're in Christ and he's in you, that's my new identity. Oh, let me see. 2 Corinthians 5:17, being in Christ. Nah, there's a bunch more here I can't see. I'm forgiven. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How did God forgive you? Well, you had to do this, 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 and this, and this, and this before God forgives you. How do you know? If he forgave us, they don't even know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. How many of you know that's unconditional? Would you agree with that? Do you know we're supposed to do that with one another? Have you ever read that? Lord's Prayer is what they call it, really, the disciples' prayer. Because the only thing he expounds upon, he said, if you don't forgive, you're not going to get the blessings of the forgiveness. You got to forgive. You know, I don't mind forgiving people as long as I can rub their face in what they did wrong. How many of you are glad I'm not God? Anybody want to say amen to that? See, he's God, class all his own. He forgives us. He just flat is going to feed. Why? How can he do this? He paid my debt. He paid my debt. I'm forgiven. I've been cleansed. I've been washed. I've been made complete. No more needs to be done to make me complete. It's done. I've been accepted in the beloved. 1 Peter 1:23 says this, being born again. I am born again. That's the reason I love that. That's, to me, is the most descriptive term for salvation. Born again. We know what it is to be born once. What is it to be born a second time? Being born again, not of corrupt seed, but of incorrupt, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. I hold God to his word. And I become placed within Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become. I get a new life. It's a new life, this thing called the Christian life. Justice, mercy, maker, these kind of things. Going into the cross, preaching the grace of Christ and the finished work at the cross. What does it look like when a man becomes a new creature? 2 Peter 3:18 says this, but grow in the grace. You don't grow into grace, man. You're in it. If you get saved, it was by grace through faith and that not of yourselves. It was a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Good place for an amen if you understand. That's the gospel. What are we supposed to do now? Okay, I believe. I've received Christ. What is the Christian? What does Christ in me look like? What is it supposed to be like? But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter's last words, second letter, third chapter, 18th verse. Grow. When you were born physically, because we have some concept of what it means to be born physically, none of us in this room were born the size we are today. And every mother's saying amen. How many of you were, anybody a big baby when you were born? Anybody a 10-pounder? Some of you were... How many of you know your mother's thankful for that and not for what you are now? Would you agree? But nonetheless, what you began to do is, by the way, when a person is saved, born again, redeemed, reconciled, all the different things that describe what it means to be a child, become a Christian, a Christ one. If you get saved at 60, you're a babe in Christ. Did you get that? The new life starts when you get saved. And I say get saved, the earlier the better. Talk to your kids about Christ, do everything you can to influence them. I don't know why the devil is warming his hands over this philosophy. Oh, be involved in their life, in their sports, and in their academics, and be involved in everything in your kids' life. When it comes to religion, just let them make up their mind on their own. Don't influence them. You don't influence them. Influence them all you can. You're doing it with everything else. Do it with the most important thing. Their spiritual lives. The real part of them. Now, you get saved, you begin to grow. Ephesians 4:14 says this, that ye henceforth, this is Paul writing, if you understand from 1, 2, 3, the gospel, depravity of the gospel. Ephesians is just a Reader's Digest version of the book of Romans. So he gets to chapter 4 and he says, here's, I therefore, the prisoner, Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling warrant you were calling. And he begins to give him the grocery list of things that should begin to identify the person who's believed in Jesus. These are the kind of things you're going to want to grow into. You don't grow into salvation. You get saved and you begin to grow from that point on. That you henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the slate and cunning craftiness of man who lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. Grow up. Growing old is easy. Would you say amen to that? So all you got to do is hang around. Growing up is a challenge. 1 Corinthians 10:13, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, understood as a child. I thought as a child, understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. He's saying something in the physical world that you know should be true in the spiritual one. You don't want to know the Lord for 20 years and still not know how to share the gospel. Come on. Never read your Bibles. Never be involved in a body of belief. Come on. You just be a babe, bib. How many of you know at our ages that a bib and people feeding you, something ain't right? Something ain't right with that person. And it's the same thing spiritually. Grow up. That's what he's talking about. This is the part I want to talk to you about tonight, is bringing your behavior in line with your identity. Because when you get saved, you are saved. Past tense, done deal, it's been accomplished. Now the working out of your salvation, because it can't work for it. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, but not by good works. Would you say amen to that if you understand the gospel? But I still should, things I should become a better person because of Christ in me. And now I'm complete. I can't earn my identity by what I do. You know, we live in a culture that is totally contrary to that. When we introduce ourselves to one another, hi, I'm Tom, I'm Jim, I whatever. Pretty soon we ask one another, so what do you do? Well, I'm a plumber. And instantly you have identity. You're a plumber. Or you're a whatever, a banker, a grocer, a mechanic, I'm a, whatever you want to be, okay? And that's, and we say that's where you get your identity from. Not so for the Christian. What you do is immaterial. Who you are is what's significant. Are you in Christ and is he in you? Then I am a Christian who happens to be a cop. How many of you got that? In other words, I get my identity not from what I do, but from who I am. Now, if I know who I am as a Christian, then I should act like who I am. Are you following this? I should bring my behavior in line with my identity, not try to earn my identity by what I do. You can go to church. Can I tell you something? There's a lot of religious people on their way to hell. Teach Sunday school classes, sing in choirs, fill pulpits that are not born again, hoping that what they're doing will make them right with God. For the poor people that struggle with doubts of their salvation and don't have assurance, am I saved, am I not saved, roller coaster up, I must be saved, I'm doing good, I ain't saved, I ain't doing good. Oh my goodness, what a horrible way to live. You know why they're doubting their salvation? They're asking this simple question, have I done enough? Where's Justin? Sound familiar? Have I done enough? You got religion coming out your ears in your past. If you understand the gospel, this is the question you should ask yourself. Could I do enough? Because if I could, who needs Jesus or his death and resurrection? I'll make her on my own. Well, if I know I can't make her on my own, then I need a Savior. God's provided only one. Say amen. And so my hope is all in Christ and what he's done for me. And if that isn't sufficient for God, this old boy's ship is sunk. Because on my best day, I'll never be good enough. You see, so you understand the gospel? Okay, if that's true, and I am complete in him who is the head of all principalities and powers, I am accepted in the beloved. If that's true, God, if what you've said about me in this book is true, and that is how you see me, that's my identity, then how does it look in my life? How does it work out? What does a Christian look like? Is this too intense? I'm telling you, that's the reason they call us reverend. It's the only thing I can think of. There ain't no other reason, right, Tom? You Harley riders, there ain't no other reason. That old boy's revved up. I've been criticized for a lot of things in preaching. Lack of passion's never been one of them, you know that? I had a guy tell me one time after a sermon, he said, I don't believe a word you said. But he said, I think you do. Well, hallelujah! I don't want you wondering if I believe this. I put my all in so many lesser important things. I'm not going to come to the pulpit, stuff a finger in my nose, and see how boring I can make the word of God. I ain't going to do it. That's in Luke 78, I believe, somewhere there. Finger in nose. It ain't in there. Okay, here we go. Let me give you some identity changes for this old boy. June 12, 1970, a little gal and her dad stood at the back of a church. And I'm standing up here and got a few old boys behind me and the preacher standing here. Da, da, da. Who give this woman to be married to this man? I had the blessing of being married to a woman who loved her dad. You want to find a good wife, find a woman who loved her dad. Because when the old boy said, who give this woman to be married to this man? He said, her mother and I. And he took her arm and he placed it in mine. And he gave her to me. It's kind of like giving a violin to a gorilla. You know what I mean?
Whoa!
How do you know when our boys got married, I kicked him in the rump and said, help yourself, baby. When I had to give away them girls, I thought, you better treat her right, boy. Any man know what I'm talking about? It's just in here. Them girls are a little special. She loved him, and so when he gave her to me, she transferred all the love, loyalty, obedience, and care that she had for her dad. I got a deal that day I didn't have a clue. I said, a woman that loved her daddy. I told my boys, I said, you find a girl that loves her dad, and you get a good wife. Now, better or worse, sickness, health, boss. And I wanted out of there so bad. We had to eat cake and open presents. I'm ripping this. I'm ready to consummate the vows. Any of you know what I'm talking about? Because I had a woman that said no to me. And I tried to my best move, boys. I moved my hands. She just turned into a block of ice. She said, that's my husband. Would you marry me? We got to move along. Do you know after that day, my identity changed from being single to being married to being a husband. Now, June 12th is coming, less than a month away. We would be married 46 years. How many of you think I know a little? Yeah. Let me ask you this question. How many of you think I know a little bit more about being a husband now than I knew back June 12th, 1970? But I'm no more married. My identity hadn't changed a lick. If we lived to be, her mom and dad were married 72 years before Pa Frazier died. But his identity never changed in all that time. Can I tell you something? When Joyce and I got married, I was in love with me. I thought she was too. Hey, we'll make a great couple. Come on, help me with it. Would any of you? How if you'd say you didn't know anything more than that either? Would you agree? I mean, when we got married, I'm the center of the universe. Everything orbits around me. I did not have a clue what it meant to be a husband. Love? Huh. How do you know love is a give thing? It ain't a this. For God so loved the world, come on, did he? That's what love is. You got to be married at least a decade before you figure this out. Just hang in there, okay? Nose above water. That's all it is. We were married 10 years. And by the way, in 78, I committed my life to Christ. And we started changing. Things started changing. And our church had a marriage seminar put on by a guy by the name of Craig Massey. Anybody ever heard of him? He was an older guy. He's an older guy. But he was nearly blind. And he had the Coke bottle. And he would read his notes like this from his glasses. Under his glasses. He had humor, which humor can be a valuable thing. You know what humor does? When we get to laughing at ourselves, we lower our defenses. And it's a perfect time to slide in some hard truth that we would have a hard time taking if we weren't laughing. I know that's, God uses humor. He does. And so my defenses are down. He finally comes, said, what is the purpose of your marriage? Now he's just talking about God designed it, God sanctioned, ordained, blah, 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 all things, Genesis, leave, cleave. He just did all that kind of stuff. But he said, why don't you just live together? He said, what is the purpose of your marriage? Ask yourself that question. And then he went to Philippians chapter 2, and he gave us about three options to choose from. He said, just leave here, just choose one. And you can say, this is why we're married. Joyce and I are sitting there kind of spellbound, like, whoa. Let me give you the scriptures. If there be therefore, Philippians chapter 2 says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. Now, can I tell you something? There was a lot of strife in our marriage in the first decade. And there was a lot of vainglory. Vain means it appears to have value, but in reality has none. I thought it was all about me. How have you lived long enough to know that? Do you know I've had more problems with me than any man I know? How many of you always like to say, the reason I've got the problem, it's, but the real problem is them three back at me. It's been me. My reaction, my responses, my... Look, not every man on his own things. This is totally contrary to human nature. And by the way, the context is not talking about marriage. It's talking about the body of Christ. This is talking about church believers. Look, not every man on his own things. I've always been, oh, I'm so selfish. Self-centered, self-righteous, self-absorbed. That's me. I hate that. I hate it in you worse than I hate it in me, but I hate it. How do you know I have 20/20 vision on yours problem, but I miss them on my own? Would you agree with this now? See, it takes time to grow in the grace and knowledge. So we looked at this, looked not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. So in other words, it's not about me, it's about you. And she takes the same attitude, it's not about her, it's about me. Because sin's always telling me she's the problem, sin's telling her he's the problem. They'll say, amen, you're right, you guys, you're the problem, and all this kind of stuff. And so we came home from that, and we said, which one do you want to choose out of them? And we chose fellowship in the Spirit. Because we knew we're both saved now. And fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, which means oneness. And what God hath joined two individuals, radically different, personality, etc. Gender, how many of you know, regardless of what our culture is telling us, there is a difference between men and women. And it ain't just the plumbing, it's the wiring. Would you agree with that? It's the chemicals. Give me testosterone any day, baby. I'm going to tell you that. I do not know what estrogen hormones look like, but they must be about 8 feet tall with fangs and whoa! And I'm glad I ain't got to deal with it. Somebody say amen if you know what I'm talking about. And if you don't, hang around. You'll understand her one day. Honey, what are you crying for? No. Well, stop! Anybody reading my mail or not? Thank you, Jesus, for giving me gender of a man. I just thank you for that. Now, but here God's going to take these radically different people and make one out of them. He's going to join them together. So we wanted to have fellowship in the Spirit. That was our goal. And then if you say that's a good goal, how are we going to work it out when we get out of fellowship? Because the same thing separates fellowship between on the horizontal plane as it does on the vertical one. When you get out of fellowship with God, it's because you sin in your life and you ain't willing to deal with it. You got to deal with your sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteous, back into fellowship. We can walk in the light as he is in the light and have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to preach all them kind of things. One thing fun about this bunch, you people are Bible taught. I go to some places, see, I'm generic, so I go into some places and I'll start quoting scripture. People will be like, calf looking at a new gate. What am I talking about? But most of you in here are sitting under Bible preaching, which is a blast to preach to you, okay? So I'm flying through it. So get what you can, okay? Now, and so Joyce and I said, what are we going to do? She said, when we get out of fellowship, we're going to humble ourselves. We know that's the best way to do it. Don't ask God to humble you. He will. But he gives you the option. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He'll lift you. So I said, let's humble ourselves. Let's come together. I said, let's hold hands and bring God in the mix. I'll ask you to forgive me. You ask me to forgive you, depending on what the deal is. And we're going to do it. And we're going to ask God to forgive us and give us grace and help us get back in fellowship. Okay. Well, it wasn't too long after we made that plan that we had an opportunity to exercise. She did something. I don't remember what it was. How have you ever know you're out of fellowship with your... And by the way, did you know a husband and wife know when they're out of fellowship and nobody else knows but they know? I mean, you can tell by a look. Uh-oh, I did something. Or the tone. You can say the right word with the wrong tone and you know something ain't right. A look, the lack of a touch, or you can just tell. Other people are not meant to tell, but you can tell. So we said, okay, when this happens, we're going to bring God in the mix. Pray, humble ourselves, ask God. So we did that. He said, okay, let's do this. And we prayed, and it was amazing. The cleansing wave of the Holy Spirit's grace just came over us. We looked at it and says, whoa. See, it used to be we'd pout and have little barbs on things we'd say to each other, hurt each other, but just horrible. And it worked, and we thought, oh, honey, this is cool. And it wasn't too long after that we had another opportunity. In fact, I remember we were so young, and I said, oh, I'm ticked off at you right now. What are we supposed to do again? I can't remember what we're supposed to do, okay? She said, oh, we're supposed to stop and pray, and oh, yeah, that's right, okay. So we did it again, it worked again, and we started doing this. But then after about 3 months into this, Something happened. I can't remember what it was. I hated it. I just knew I was ticked off at her about something. And I went right into my old ways, and I said, I'm going upstairs. So I went upstairs. I'm changing my clothes. I'll go out and do something out in the yard. I'll eat worms and die. I'll show that woman, okay? I don't know what I'm thinking. And she came upstairs. She came into the bedroom, and I don't even want to look at her. I mean, it's like she ain't even in the room. I just put my clothes on. She said, honey, I'm sorry. I'm thinking to myself, you ought to be. I don't know what for. I can't remember. But I didn't say nothing. I just still got the ignore on her and stuff. She said, honey, would you forgive me? That Sunday school lesson was on forgiveness. I remember it. And when she said, would you forgive me? Here was my answer. I said, I guess I got to. The Bible says you have to. How do you know that was not the right answer? Anybody want to guess on that one? And so when I said that to her, she kind of gave me one of them looks like, you big jerk, girl. She didn't say that. How do you know with your eyes you can say something more evil than you can with your mouth? Because you ain't sure. If you say it with your mouth, you know exactly what's said. You say it with your eyes, it's worse than what it really is. Okay. And so she looked at me like, you big baby, girl. I hate them looks. I'd rather have her sucker punch me than give me one of them looks. So when she gave me one of them looks, I know she ain't no better than I am. She's just as rotten as I am. She's just, give me that kind of a look. And it's getting worse. It's going down. How many of you ever had one of these things? And once that baby starts going downhill, it don't stop till it bottoms. Any of you ever been there? It only happened to me once, but I till, amen, liar. Once would be a hallelujah day. Would you know what I mean by this? These two Christians. So when I said that to her and she reacted to it, she humbled herself again. She said, honey, let's pray. And when she said, let's pray, she meant you pray, spiritual leader. You pray. I didn't want to pray. I wanted to cuss. I didn't want to pray. It's just, man, things are getting out of hand. The devil's just getting the fire really going there. She said, honey, let's pray. And she puts her hands out like this, which is submission, this dominance and stuff. I used to take a hold of her hand. And so she puts her hands out like this, and I am ticked, and I'm just, the devil's having a heyday with me right now. So I don't put my hands, I just put my hands out like that, like to her, just like she put them out to me. A couple of dead fish, no feelings, and nothing. Just, I hate to shake hands with a man that gives me a dead fish. I usually go, hey, down, buddy. Just hate that, okay. I put my hands out like this, so she looked up at me and gave me one of the another looks like, jerk. She took a hold of my hands, and she's waiting for me to pray. I ain't even got my eyes closed. And I said to her, I said, you pray. She looked up at me and gave me another one of them. Jeez. If I'd have been God, fire would have fell from heaven. Ashes. Sweet honey, we'll get you a different one. He ain't even worth saving. Just somebody else. He ain't. Now, how are you glad that God is a merciful God? Okay. If you don't think so, read the life of Peter. He was thanked, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, according to his abundant mercy. So she started to pray. And it was hard. I didn't have my eyes. About 5 seconds into that prayer, she made contact with deity. And all of a sudden, she's broken over her, not over me. How have you men lived long enough to know that you can't change your wife and she can't change you, but God can change you both? Did you get that? And we need to change, man. We need to change. Man, when she began to weep, confess her attitude and her sins, the Holy Spirit come right through her arms, up my hands, and instantly my hands got masculine. Nothing to, and she knew right then, ooh, God's working him over now. Okay. Because she couldn't do it, but her God could. I could handle her, I couldn't handle her God kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, my hands, I can't wait till she stops praying so I can get right with God before he kills me. Okay, I'm scared he's going to kill me. If I was God, I'd have smoked me. And she got done, and I started to pray, and I'm crying, she's crying, and pretty soon I've pulled her arms around my waist, and I'm holding there, and we're just sobbing and praying and getting our hearts right with each other, and fellowship is being restored that only God can do. And when I said amen, she looked up at me. She's about this tall. She looked up at me and tears streamed in her face, all flushed. Lips were all hot. And I gave her one of them husband-wife kisses. And what we did after, that's none of your stinking business. Okay? How do you know you do have a license for that, okay? Can I tell you something? When you start walking in fellowship with one another and you get a taste of that, nothing else will do. Nothing. My wife and I ain't out of fellowship 0.001% of the time. In the high 90s, we're two old people that are in love with each other because we bring God in the mix. Marriage, how many of you know God didn't know what he was doing when he designed this thing? What God hath joined two radically different people together, and they became one. Flesh come off it. That stuff I talk, that's a small percentage, but it's a nice percentage. But that's a small percentage of the deal. Identity changed. June 12, 1970. This old boy and his wife now know a whole lot more about marriage than we ever did then. So we brought our behavior in line with who we became that day. How do you follow what I'm trying to do with this? July 11th, 1971, 13 months later, in opposition to all the advice, don't have any kids when you're in college. Wait till you can afford them. How do you know if you wait till you can afford them? You will not have any children. Did you know that? So Joyce and I said, let's have children. She conceived. And July 11th, 1971, our firstborn son came into the world. How many of you know if you have one child or ten, the day you have your first one, your identity changes into a parent? You adopt children, papers or signs, and legally give them your name, you're a parent. You know what I've learned about parenting? About the time you get them raised, you figure out how you were supposed to do it. How many of you would be willing to admit you didn't have a clue how to raise your kids? Not a clue. Can I tell you something? I know a whole lot more about parenting now than I did the day Ben was born. A whole lot more. And now we are parenting adult children. You know what I've learned about parenting adult children? Don't offer advice unless they ask you. Did you know it's okay to let your kids fail and make mistakes? How many of you would be willing to admit you learn as much from your failures as you do your successes? I learn from mistakes. Say, I ain't doing that one again. How have you ever had that experience? It's part and parcel. And you have to grow into that. You have to learn those things. Grandparenting. I spent an hour and a half with a 15-year-old grandson this afternoon. He's interested in gardening. He wants to plant some vegetables in a little garden spot he's worked up not too far from here. And I got to spend an hour and a half. I said, did you know, Matthew, I said that gardening is something that God put into man? No. I said when he made the first man, he put him in a garden to till it and to keep it. The word to till it means help it produce. That means you weed it, you water it, maybe fertilize. As Ron and I were talking about this afternoon, he says, you know, you never know what a memory you made this afternoon that years later God will bring up and use in that young boy's life. I'm learning about grandparents. You see, Joyce never had a grandparent. Her grandparents lived 20 minutes away, never sent her a card, never saw her on Christmas, never. They just dropped off the side of the earth and never. Me, on the other hand, I knew all my grandparents and loved them. Them old people took time for me, and I loved them. I'm learning how to be a parent of adult children and how to grandparent grandchildren. We have grandchildren that are in love and very possibly will be married within the next year. I could be a great grandparent. Oh, yes, I am. When you have great-grandchildren, you are an antique. November 3rd, 1973. 16 weeks of the academy. Raise your hand, take your oath, enforce the laws, and then either your mother, your father, or your wife, some relative, would be given your badge, and they'd pin that badge on you. Badge number 771. My wife pinned that on to me, and I became a Michigan State Trooper. We opened up our orders after they took the oath and all kinds. They come by and hand you your orders, where you're to report. And there was a trucker strike going on at that time. And I opened mine up, and it said, report in 48 hours to Lapeer, Michigan. I did not even know where Lapeer, Michigan was at. I thought it must be in the Upper Peninsula. It's over in the Thumb. If you know where Flint's at, it's the next county over. I had to report, and another guy got the same orders, Calcaterra, and him and I took off, and we were going to be stationed at Lapeer. In those days, every 2 years, they mandatory transferred you. They didn't want you to get settled in any place, know people too well, so they just mandated, when we got Trooper Association, that stopped. Seniority meant something, blah, 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 blah. I showed up there, and they assigned me to a senior officer, had about 6-7 years in. So he wasn't a real senior veteran, but he was my senior officer. And I was going to go through correspondence courses about the next 8 months. I had to do the paperwork correspondence. And I was going to work all dark hours in the 3rd District. If your senior officer gave you the green light, after 3 months of working all dark hours as a partner, as a cub, if he gave you a green light, and I'd been in a fight, we got called to a state park, a bunch of drunks, and my partner was going through a divorce, had a chip on his shoulder. He's about 5'10", about 220 pounds. Neck started his ears and go straight to his shoulder. You ever see them kind of guys? And he loved to fight. And if he could push your butt, he'd do it. He was a good cop, but he was going through a lot of personal problems that made him that way at that time. We got out of the car, and he went up to the biggest guy there. There's about a dozen drunks. Oh, the big blankety-blank state bulls are here, and I'm just kind of walking along. Flashlight in the hand. He went up to the biggest guy there. He said, turn around, put your hands behind your back. He said, you're going to jail. That guy went to push him. He five-cell cold cocked this guy right over the top of the head. The guy, his buddy over here. If you've ever been in these kind of fights, they happen like this. Just instantly the fight's on. And so this guy, is because he's standing up on a hill a little bit higher than Crazy Gaylord. That was his name, my partner. He had a nickname and people knew he was nuts, okay? He could act crazy. And people with guns that are crazy acting are scary. Would you agree with this? Okay. So fights on, and this guy's buddy that he just hit came over to help him. He come running over, and when he did, I just grabbed him by the hair. Okay, he's running ahead, and I just grabbed him by the hair, and I was going to smash his head into the fender of the patrol car. This is how they train us. All that, why you don't do none of that stuff when a fight happens. One objective, win. Root hog and growl, baby. Just rah, rah. But I was a little bit high, and he slid across the hood and smashed that thing. And he went over the other side, and I'd come over there and pow, 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 finally getting the cuffs on him. Man, the fight, it was on. We had about 5 park rangers join us, a DNR officer, hit me in the head, trying to get the guy I'm working with. Hit me in the head. It's the fight is crazy. But I was in there, man. We're stacking them in the back of that patrol car like cordwood. I never liked to fight, but when one started, I enjoyed it. It was just fun, okay. Now. So I'd been in one of them and a couple other things. So after 3 months, he gave me the green light, and I got to work the road alone. That means day shift, daylight hours. I work a road alone. Oh, I love that. Dark hours, you had to have a partner. And I was working, I don't know, 8 to 4, 9 to 5, something like that. And I hit the road, and I took a semi-marked. I'm going to go out and hit the express. Oh, I wanted to take somebody to jail. If you ever get stopped by a young police officer, humor him. He will eventually get over it, okay? But if he just came out of the academy, they have convinced him he is the solution to the crime problem in America, okay? Never mind, you're not getting this. Ah, that's great. And I'm just looking at cars. My senior officer said, you don't arrest cars, you arrest people. But look at cars. Look at people. They get out on the old X-way, and I'm going down the road, and I saw two guys and two gals in the back of a brand-new car, and they gave me one of these. I said, we're going to take a look at him. Dip down to meet him, big old 440 Mopar, rear. I just loved him. That baby just smoking. And when I did, they canned it. They're taking off. I got one running. Put in the kitchen. I'm just, you know what the official orders say? Bump the post, give them the vehicle description, your location, and tell them which eastbound, westbound, wherever you're heading. Give them all the horsepower you can. I never even said nothing. I got to get him. I got to get him. I got to get him. They take off down this one road, get off on an exit, and go down a little ways, and they turn on a gravel road. I am chasing them on a gravel road in blinding dust. Stupid is written all over this. I mean, I can't see from here to the back. I can't see that far. I'm running 80 miles an hour on a gravel road. This is dumb. All of a sudden, dust clears, the road ended, they went out into a field and down into a swamp and bailed out and took off running. And I'm going, rah, rah. I almost smashed a patrol car my first day alone on the road. Stopped just in time, adrenaline.
327, just been involved in a high-speed chase, four suspects on foot running from such and such. And I said, gave him the vehicle description. By the way, it did come back a stolen vehicle. This is a good hit, okay? And I'm giving and then you're always supposed to respond, last thing, your location. And so I didn't give my location. And they said, your location, 387. 387, your location. I said, I don't know. The sergeant who's working desk, he's a salty old man. Old Wilbur Bond was his name. He says, well, where were you the last time you knew where you were at? How do you know that people with scanners are going, this makes it worth having, you know? And my partner who's standing next to the lean machine listening at this time said, well, when I began to tell the last place I was at on 69 eastbound and blah, blah, took Elba Road off and blah. He said, I know where he's at. Tell him I'm en route. And he went to the next mile marker, mile over on a road and picked them up as they were coming out of the swamp. So he saved my bacon, okay? And we finally did get his. How do you think I learned a little that day? How do you think that never happened to me again? I remember a few days. I got to stop or they'll never end, okay? A few days later, I'm on 24 Telegraph coming out of Clarkson. And there's a gravel pit, a big gravel hauler about a half mile up the road. Just came out, good straight roads in the thumb area. He come out, and he's getting the gears, and he's loaded. But some of the gravel had spilled over him. So when he went by me, he sprayed me with gravel. And my initial thought was, somebody ought to call the cops on him. How do you know I forgot who I was? Fully marked patrol car, uniformed, the whole gig. Somebody ought to call the cops on that guy. How do you know as Christians, sometimes we forget who we are? Would you say amen to that? And we don't act like who we are. By the way, I turned around and pulled him over. I don't think I stroked him, but I pulled him over. I mean, wrote him a ticket. Didn't stroke him. Never mind. You got the picture. What time is it? No, I can preach longer and you can sit there and listen, I'll guarantee it. What is it, 9? 12. And you said I started. Oh, look at that. Never mind, boys. We help's on the way. They got a big digital one in the back goes like that. You got the picture. I'd go down through identity changes when I became a grandparent and blah, blah, blah. Pastor, new identities, all kinds of things. Your identities. It's about bringing your behavior in line with who you are. Not becoming who you are by what you do, but because of who you are, these are the things you should do. When you get that understanding down, because whether I do what I'm supposed to do or not doesn't change my identity. This is who I am. I ain't acting like who I am, but that's who I am. If the gospel is true, if that is the finished, it is finished, and that's the completed work, and my hope is in that alone for my eternal soul's salvation, then how does it look? And sometimes I don't act like who I am. I forget who I am. Did you know that one of the identity things is we are called saints? To the saints and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. You know what a saint is? Somebody that's been made holy. I don't always act like a saint, feel like a saint, or think like a saint. I act like a wicked sinner sometimes. But that's not who I am. Who I am is in Christ. This behavior needs to change because that never will. That's who I am. So I begin to change. I begin to grow in the grace and knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I begin to grow up in Him in all things. I was a child, I thought, well, I became a man. I want to mature. I want to become who I am. In this. That's the journey of the Christian life. How can I do this? September 8, 1978, to start feeding my faith. I found out two natures live within this old boy. When you receive Christ, you get a divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. According as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, to the knowledge of Him who hath called us unto glory and virtue, by which are given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruptions that are in the world through lust. A partaker, not a spectator watching the Christian parade go by, but in it, becoming who I am. A divine nature. Two natures live within my breast. The one is foul, the other blessed. The one is love, the other hate. The one I feed will dominate. When you feed, start feeding your faith and your fears will starve to death, man. Some of the doubts and the questions, start feeding your faith. I started doing this. First thing I started doing, and Justin, we talked about preacher. That was the one I was making reference to. We are composite, whether you want to realize it or not. All of us are a composite of a number of different people. You don't want to be a certain kind of person. You want to be a composite. I mean, Chuck Swindoll, I've never met him. Some of his messages has had effect upon how I live. John MacArthur, same thing. I could go down through a list of guys that are radically different. I'd tell you some of the names of them, but there's such a temptation to pigeonhole a person. I don't agree with everything they do. I don't agree with everything. I guarantee I don't agree with them. Some of his philosophy, there's some things that God used. You know what he used? He preached a sermon on read till you burn. It got me to start reading my Bible. You know what you're doing when you're reading your Bible? You're starting to feed your faith. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I need to do this. If I'm going to become who I am, I need to start feeding that part of that man. And the new man feeds off the word of God. He starts to, so you start reading your Bible. Just set a goal. I'm going to start reading. Just read it. When I'm done with the copy that I'm reading right now, it'll be my 60th time. I've read the Bible from Genesis to Revelations. I've read it forwards, backwards. I've read every major translation there is. If somebody would have told me back in 1979 when I made that commitment to start reading my Bible that one day I would read my Bible through 60 times, I'd have said, you're out of your mind. If I get it done once, that's good enough. That'll get me to heaven. That's all I need. You know what'll happen? You'll develop an appetite for something you never dreamed. I need to read. I didn't ever get tired of hearing people preach the word of God. It feeds my faith. It strengthens my soul. Start praying. I'm not going to say much about that because I think I'm going to talk about that tomorrow. Game changer. Game changer. Prayer. Start going to church. It's amazing how many excuses I had when it came to Sunday. I worked 3 Sundays a month, so that was my 3 months. 3 Sundays a month, I had an excuse. I was either working midnights, afternoons, or days because we worked a swing shift. Now, the official order said you could take time off. In uniform, they'll pay you to go to church 1 hour on Sunday. And usually on my long weekend, I had something else to do with my family. I guarantee in the summer. And Joyce was going all the time. She was a spiritual leader and taking our kids to church. Do you know when I became the spiritual leader of our family? I'll take time to do this. My wife has taken the kids to church, and when I did go, I sat in the back row, and I knew this. I knew the program, and when he said amen, baby, I rolled out of there, and I sat in the car and waited for her and the kids. And she kind of said, well, we have some people. I don't want them people coming to my house. How do you know when you're on the run from God, you are one miserable dude? And you don't want to be to church. You want to be around people that are spiritual. But as a believer, as somebody, don't forsake the assembling. Every Sunday should not be a debate whether or not you're going to assemble with the body of Christ. How many of you have went to church when you didn't want to go and that was one of the times God revealed some truth to you that helped your baby? You've all had that experience. So I know there's benefit. God knew what he was doing when he was talking about this. So here, Joyce, the spiritual leader. Now, I start reading my Bible. I'm going to church and things are beginning to happen in our marriage and just I'm beginning to grow. And I heard some preacher say, if you really want to deal with some sin in your life, ask somebody who knows you if they see anything in your life. And if they see anything, if you don't deal with it, is it going to wreck you? Is it going to undo you? And I thought, that's a cool thing. And nobody knows me like my wife. I am hard to get to know men. I know I come across like an extrovert. I am very much an introvert. I could be a wallflower. I mean, I have this. You can get this close. I only have 2 good friends. And they've had to work to get in this circle. And once they busted through, I love these guys. Now, I'm telling you something about me. So I said, Joyce knows me, and man, if there's anybody that's seen some changes in this, oh boy, I ain't cussing anymore. I mean, things are changing. I said, I'll go to her. I'm looking for an endorsement. And I said to her, I said, honey, I got to ask you, is there anything in my life that you see that if I don't deal with it, it's going to undo me? She said, funny, you should ask. And she started down that list, and everything she said, the Holy Spirit said, amen, amen, amen. Well, thank you, honey. Pray for me. I'm going to try to work on them things. And I started working on them, and one of them was getting loud with the kids and impatient with the kids, as always. I don't know why I wanted to make minimal investment and have an unreasonable expectation. That was me as a father. I don't want my kids to turn out bad because it'll make me look. How you know motive stunk? I was just so screwed up. So I was doing better. And I had a couple good days under my belt. Didn't kick the dog, nothing, you know. And I said, I'm going to ask her again because surely she's seen me deal with it. I said, honey, do you see anything in my life if I don't deal with it, it's going to undo me? Another whole new list. I couldn't believe it. She went down to it. So I was a little gun shy and took about another year and a half before I asked her again. And finally, I went to her again. And here's when she handed me the baton, man. I said, honey, because things are changing this old boy's life. I mean, things are changing. And I'd become a better father, becoming a better husband. I'm trying to do what God wants me to do, crying out to God for help. I said, honey, do you see anything in my life? If I don't deal with it, it's going to undo me. And I could tell she's about ready to jerk out another list. And she looked at me, she thought, and she said, nothing you ain't working on. Handed me the baton. Do you men know that you ain't ever going to be able to lead your wife by telling her things she needs to change? If she sees you dealing with your junk, she'll follow you. Men, you're the leader whether you want to be or not. But you ain't leading nobody if there ain't nobody following. Say amen. You start going here and getting this stuff right, and your wife says, I'll follow you. You know, if a man knows his wife is with him, he can walk across Texas. And if she ain't with him, you can't hardly walk across the room. I get into question, disoriented. Oh, my goodness. How do you know God didn't know what he was doing when he said, you need help? Give me that rib. Come on, how many of you know the story? Well, get baptized. You want to feed that spirit? Just get baptized. You never been water baptized? Get water baptized. Just get baptized. Go to your pastor and say, I haven't been baptized. I need to be baptized. Get baptized. Deal with the sin in your life. Maybe before you leave here, you ought to say, God, what's in my life that needs to be out? What's not in my life that needs to be in? Because there's some things you already know to do, you need to be doing, and you ain't doing them. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If God's already spoken to you about some things, you need to start doing this. You say, I ain't going to do them. It's sinful. Deal with it. Just ask God for one. Don't deal with 10. Deal with one. Just deal with one. And ask God which one you want me to deal with. How do you think you have at least one or more in your life you need to deal with? Some days, a whole list, okay? Whoa! Just ask God for one. Maybe you got a filthy mouth. Maybe you got a drinking problem. Maybe you got a gambling problem. Maybe you got a moral problem. I don't know what it could be. But God knows. See, some things I deal with, you ain't going to deal with. And some things you deal with, I ain't going to deal with. I ain't going to deal with anorexia. It ain't going to happen. How many of you would have guessed that before I actually said that? I ain't going to deal with gambling because I'm too cheap. I don't gamble. I talk to believers that struggle. Their marriages, their families, their everything is falling apart because of compulsive gamblers. They got an issue to deal with that I don't have to deal with. And so the temptation is to judge them because I don't deal with it. Don't do that. There's a button on you. When it's pushed, sin comes out. And you got your issues. Therefore, seeing we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Just ask God, what's the one I need to start strapping on? And then, oh, I got to get this taken care of in the next week. No. Listen, my filthy mouth is the only thing that went down in a week. Pornography was 8.5 years. An absolute slugfest. And I'm walking in moral purity today. You know what victory is? Victory is not notching your belt and taking the high ground. It's taking the high ground and holding it. Because if you think this old boy don't ever struggle in his morals, you better check again. And if you say, I don't, you better check your pulse. You might not be living. You live in a world that I can go to bed and mind my own business, wake up in the morning, and struggle all day. None of you, huh? Don't have a clue what I'm talking about, do you? Got to deal with it. If you don't deal with sin, it will deal with you. Now somebody say amen to that. This isn't something that's amoral or just, you know, in neutral. Got to deal with something. So say, God, what do you want to deal with? Because the filthy mouth, the pornography, the anger, and the stuff that was so overt in my life look like a cakewalk now compared to the sins I'm dealing with now. Because the sins I deal with now live quite comfortably in the dim regions of my religious heart. And God knows my heart. last week, an old widow neighbor lady that I've been trying to witness to. Godless woman. Says, would you come over? I got a couple of limbs that hanging out in my yard, and I can't mow under them. Would you come over and cut them up? I said, I'll be glad to. But one day, I had to be home and do a list of things that was impossible to accomplish anyway. But I love that kind of stuff. I gotta get out and do my stuff, okay? She asked me, one or two limbs, we can do that. I spent an hour and a half over there trimming her entire fence row and stacking brush. And I did it with a smile and oh so Christian inside of that wicked old woman. You know what that is? That's an iniquity. It's doing the right thing with the wrong heart. Any of you ever been guilty? I've done the right thing. Boy, God convicted me over that. He said, what's more important, Tom, your junk that you can do later on? Or ministering to that old woman whose husband died, and they were so estranged from one another, she had him cremated, his ashes scattered. She said, ah, he was a recluse anyway. No funeral service. This is a woman who don't know God, that needs to know God, that God made and God loves and wants to redeem. Have you ever let your, see, our goal this year, set goals, man. Was that on here? I said, that lovely clock in the back. Stop. Serve. Find some place to serve. Teach a class. You know who benefits out of teaching a class? Amen. Go to the rescue mission. Serve food. Find some place to serve. You want to start growing spiritually? You want your faith to increase? Do what this book talks about. Read the book and do what it says. If you know this is who you are, then start acting like who you are. And it's the rest of your life. You're going to be dealing with this stuff the rest of your life. And yes, there are times I would love to be sitting right where you're sitting and have people like you preaching and let me be fed. Sometimes attitude isn't always the best. Set goals in your life. Where do you want to be a year from now? Where do you want to be 5 years from now? Where do you want to be a decade from now? Set some goals in your life. Our goal this year is to simplify our lives. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguile Eve, even so should your minds be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Joyce and I are decluttering our lives. We have saved stuff that we will never need. We're taking it to Goodwill, and the rest we're burning and sending to the dump. We're tearing down some of the sheds we've had. I can tell you this, don't save stuff for your kids that they won't want it. If it's money, they might, but if it's other stuff, they don't, okay? Just don't. Simplify your lives. Thinking about selling our house, moving into a place where we will have freedom not to mow it. Is there anything wrong with that? No, but there comes a place in your journey of faith. I don't know how many years I got left. And I can tell you this, physical health ain't what it used to be. The strength and the endurance is not. You may think, oh, I'll say, don't you kid yourself. You're falling apart. What do you want to, how do you want to finish this baby called the race? I want to finish well. Joyce and I are looking at life and say, souls are what's important. I think an idol in my life has been comfort and security. Security. How do you know tomorrow you could wake up and your bank account be to zero because of a national default? Security? Come on. Stop and think about what's... Joyce and I, we're too old not to think of this. Don't wait till you get our ages. Declutter, simplify that baby so that you can serve the... Lay up treasures where moth and rust cannot corrupt and thieves cannot break through and steal. And then don't expect it to be easy. You're a citizen of two worlds, one of heaven and one of earth. It's hard to balance. Paul described the Christian life like this. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold, literally the word of a drowning man having been thrown a life preserver. Lay hold of eternal life. How do you know the Christian life preaches easier than it lives? Anybody want to say amen? If you want to follow Christ, that's all you have to do is die to self. I would rather kill others. Some of you are thinking, I hope he ain't armed anymore right now. Well, we're done, Ron. I've done the best with him that I can. I don't know what to do. God bless you, man.
God, give us some things to think about. I was talking to Tom before we started the night, and we've always done certain things on certain nights, and we even talked about we don't want to manufacture things in the Spirit. But I wonder, just as he was talking to us tonight, if it would be good, if pleasing to the Lord, if we would do this. I heard him put a question to us about, is there one thing in our lives that we'd like God to deal with in our lives? And I think everybody nodded their head, didn't they? Right? I wonder if we could just be still before the Lord. Usually on this night, we got a lot of music going, and we dim the lights and have the time to come pray. And tonight, I just wonder if we just couldn't be still before the Lord for a few minutes. And maybe a time that you don't have other times, that we would just be still before him and pray and say, Lord, just take a few minutes. Lord, what is it you would like to have out of my life? As we know, as Rich shared in devotion this morning, the cry that he would increase and we would decrease in that order. But in that doing that, what's the one thing, you know, there's many in mind. What's the one thing, though, now, the first thing, do one thing that he'd want out of our lives? Would it be pleasing if we do that? Just take a few minutes. So just here, lights on, us sitting in our chairs. I'm just going to sit here up front, and we're just going to be quiet for a minute, and let's just pray that few things. You may already know it, and so maybe your prayer is, Lord, give me the depth of that. How do you want it out of my life? What's the step you want me to do to get it out of my life? Tom gave us many great steps that we can do, all by his grace, but things that we can do, he can call us into to do that. So let's just be still here for a moment. Do we have our one thing? So now I'm going to ask us to do something even scarier, all right? Would you be willing to tell the man next to you what that one thing is? Not shout from the rooftop, but just share with the man next to you, to your right, to your left, what that one thing is. I know at the core of my being, the enemy wants to keep us isolated. Keep our thing to ourselves and no one else. But somehow sharing that with another believer, I believe God honors that. I believe he, getting that in the open, sharing that, brings it more real to us. We've told one other person that could ask us, how are you doing in that thing, right? Can we do that? Can you take a moment and just share? We'll take a few minutes. There's guys on either side. Just share that one thing. You can share that right or left. So just do that.